I want to encourage you to consider the fact that the same way that we marvel at God's power and God's solitariness and God's omniscience, we should marvel with exactly the same amount of awe at his faithfulness. We think faithfulness is doable, and we do faithfulness sometimes. We can keep our word. We can do what we said we were going to do. But if I said, "Are you perfectly faithful?" you would give a slight smile as you shook your head, I suspect. Arthur Pink wrote an amazing book on the attributes of God. And in his chapter on God's faithfulness, it's interesting that he doesn't start with a description of the ways that God is faithful. He actually starts with the contrast. He starts by painting the picture of the rampant unfaithfulness in our world. We are unfaithful in business. We see it at work. We see the posturing and the backstabbing. We see people go behind our backs. We see people who don't do what they said they were going to do, people who are looking out for themselves. Sadly, we see a lot of unfaithfulness in marriage, especially in the internet age. We see those who simply do not honor the vow to reserve themselves for the spouse that they have pledged faithfulness to before God. We see unfaithfulness in churches. We see churches that have doctrinal standards and then don't stand by those standards, but they let them slip away. They trade them away for the approval of the world and of the culture. We see unfaithfulness in church members. We took vows to submit ourselves to the authority and the discipline of the church. We took vows to support and serve the church in its work and mission, and then we don't. Pink is right. The world is a picture of vivid unfaithfulness. But we look at the times where we are faithful. We look at our best efforts, the times where we've kept our word, the times where we've done what we've said we were going to do. Certainly many of us are faithful in our marriages. And we look at God's faithfulness and we say, yeah, he's a little bit better at that. Do you know what's remarkable about God is the consistency of his faithfulness? The very thing that distinguishes our faithfulness and God's faithfulness is the matter of consistency. I'm sometimes faithful. Maybe I'm usually faithful. I expect you're far more sanctified than me. You're probably almost always nearly faithful. Did you hear all those words I have to use? Do you know what God is? Faithful. Completely and consistently faithful. Think about the way that you're the most faithful. Hopefully, for those of us who are married, our marriage is an example of that steadfast faithfulness. I know when I was a kid, I actually was one of the weirdo kids that really enjoyed piano lessons. And I wanted to get better at piano. And so I was faithful to my piano practice. I knew that twice a day for 45 minutes, I was going to set that egg timer and I was going to sit down every single day, twice a day, and practice. That was probably the highlight of my discipline and faithfulness, come to think of it. Some of you may be very faithful in your prayers for a particular person. You think of the individuals or the people or the marriages or the families in your sphere of influence that you have committed to pray for and you remember to do it. You've made notes and you've made reminders. It's become a great habit for you at this point. You are faithful to pray. We see I was thinking about ways that people are faithful today, and I thought about how popular certain TV shows have come, where I've had friends who said, "No, we can't get together that evening. It's the newest episode of such and such." And you know what? As much as I chuckle at that, I commend them for their faithfulness. You, in whatever that thing is, whatever the moment in your life, whatever the object in your life for which you have the greatest faithfulness, You are as faithful as you can be to that thing. Now I want you to consider a God who is that faithful. Actually more, but we'll give you the benefit of the doubt. That faithful to everything. Think about the work it requires, the mental energy, the self-discipline to be faithful. And we're proud of ourselves when we're faithful to such small things for such a short time. I think I, like many of you, started out the year this year with a commitment of faithfulness to a new diet and exercise. And I was as faithful as I could be both days of my diet. God is perfectly faithful in everything. I make calculations based on ease or convenience. I am a practitioner of situational faithfulness. God is faithful in everything, perfectly faithful in everything. This evening, I thought we'd take a look at just a few passages of Scripture that remind us of some of the specific areas in which God is faithful so that we can zoom out from those passages and just marvel for a few minutes this evening at the faithfulness of God. Marvel at the consistency of that faithfulness. One area for us to consider, if you turn to Genesis chapter 8, God is faithful to sustain. That's an easy one for us to take for granted, but it does require faithfulness on God's part. Were God to turn his attention away from the earth, from us, for even a moment, we would cease to be. Were God to act immediately out of his wrath against sin, we would cease to be. And yet God is faithful to sustain. We see in his covenant with Noah that he makes a sustaining promise to the earth. Look at verse 20, Genesis 8 and verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. God is faithful to sustain this world. Go to Matthew chapter 5. This sustaining activity that God does, Jesus picks up on in the Sermon on the Mount. And he points out that we look at this world and we just tend to think it continues because that's the way things go. Like the world is a clock that got wound up, and as long as nobody messes with it too much, it's going to be just fine. But the reason that the world continues, the reason that we have day and night and seasons and rains that nourish the earth, is not just because that's the way it is. It's because God is faithful. So Jesus in Matthew 5, and beginning in verse 44, he says, But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Think about that in contrast, along with the covenant with Noah. Is that we would think, well, God destroyed the earth because people were wicked and sinful. And so now we must be a little bit better than that. And that's the reason that God doesn't destroy the earth. And then as was brought up in our prayer time before the service, we're not a little bit better than that. We have a world that is filled with sin and rebellion against God. The reason that we're still here is not that we're doing better than they were in the days of Noah. The reason that we're still here is that God is faithful to the covenant he made with Noah, that he will sustain us. He doesn't just sustain the world, though. God is faithful to sustain his people, to sustain us His church. We see this in God's covenant with Abraham, that God's people live with a sustaining promise. You know the promise of Genesis chapter 12, when the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation and bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And that promise, those many thousands of years ago, and God's faithfulness to that promise are why we are here in this church. It's why we're here to worship Him, is because the Lord has been and ever will be faithful to His promise, and that as He said, we who share in the faith of Abraham will be blessed. The Lord is faithful to our gigantic spiritual needs and His spiritual promises, and to our material needs and our temporary needs and the promises that He made in those realms as well. It's why I love the simplicity. It's an easy Bible verse to miss. I love the simplicity of Psalm 3:5. Most people have not memorized this one, but it says, "I lay down and slept. I woke again because the Lord sustained me." Why did I wake again? Because the Lord sustained me. The Lord is faithful to His promises. He is completely faithful to sustain His people. And we need this because there are some very, very difficult situations in life. We need this vision of God's faithfulness now. We need to prepare ourselves and steel ourselves for the moment of challenge, for the times when we're in the crucible now, by understanding God's faithfulness, by grasping it deep within, because when those moments come, trials make it very difficult to see the faithfulness of God. That is not the moment to do a personal study on God's faithfulness. When you're in the crucible, when your life is crashing around you, when you can't see the way forward, it's a bad time to try and figure out then if you believe God is faithful. And so we do it now. I'm going to read you a somewhat lengthy quote from the book I mentioned by Arthur Pink, but listen to the way he describes that time of being in the crucible and the role of God's faithfulness. "There are seasons in the lives of all when it is not easy, no, not even for Christians, to believe that God is faithful. Our faith is sorely tried, our eyes bedimmed with tears, and we can no longer trace the outworkings of His love. Our ears are distracted with the noises of the world, harassed with the atheistic whisperings of Satan, and we can no longer hear the sweet accents of His still small voice. Our cherished plans have been thwarted. Friends on whom we relied have failed us. Even a brother and sister in Christ has betrayed us. We are staggered. We sought to be faithful to God, and now dark clouds hide Him from us. We find it difficult, nigh impossible, for carnal reason, to harmonize His frowning providence with His gracious promises. Ah, faltering soul, severely tried fellow pilgrim, seek grace to heed Isaiah 50:10. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of His servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on His God." You need a God who is this faithful. You may not feel in this moment, maybe you do, maybe you're in the midst of the crucible tonight, but you may not feel in this moment that you need a God who is this faithful. But I assure every man, woman, and child in this room, there will be a moment in your life where you see clearly that you do. For there is no other hope. There's no surer comfort to our souls than remembering and believing in the perfect faithfulness of God? Another way that God is faithful is to the terms that he has set, to his covenants. When he put Adam and Eve in the garden, he set a covenant with them. He set the terms of the agreement. You know that text that he put them in to work and keep it, and the Lord commanded them, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you surely die." God's terms were simple. His terms were clear. Obey and you will live and you will thrive. Disobey and rebel and die. Our first parents chose option B. They did not obey. They did not choose abundant life. And we learned then that God's faithfulness extends even to his punishment of sin. He will do as he has said, always. And so they died, and we inherit that spiritual death. We remember this often when we profess our faith together using the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed, and we say that he is coming again. Why is he coming again? To judge the living and the dead. He will judge whether or not we have met the terms of the agreement, because he is faithful to it. Galatians 5, Paul tells us plainly that the works of the flesh are evident, and those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul tells us in no uncertain terms, God will be unflinchingly faithful to the terms of the covenant. If we die in our sins, we will perish. There are no exceptions, because if there were exceptions, it would render God unfaithful. We don't like to think of this aspect of it, of course, but it's true. It's a display of God's faithfulness that he will punish sin. He will not allow any sin to go unpunished. That is some, more than some, measure of comfort to us, isn't it? When we've been sinned against, when we live in a world filled with injustice and wickedness, when we see the least of these among us being oppressed, to remember that God doesn't let it slide, that God doesn't forget, that God never becomes like us, indifferent toward justice, but that he will be entirely and ultimately faithful to the terms of the agreement. And of course, on the other side of that same coin, we rejoice. God be praised that that faithfulness is true, because it means that he's faithful to the covenant of grace and that he extends forgiveness to those who turn to him in faith and repent. You know, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We know we sin. God shows it to us. We hear the law of God read and it strips us bare. We know we sin, but we also know of forgiveness. Forgiveness that is always faithfully administered. There's no fear of revocation. God is unflinchingly faithful to the terms of the covenant. Those sins that you remember from so long ago, those sins that you have confessed, and yet still these years later weigh you down in guilt and condemnation, won't you remember that God is perfectly faithful? He will never unforgive those sins. You remember the story of the tax collector? Turn there to Luke 18. I told you I would get to this verse eventually. Luke 18:13. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Listen to the certainty with which Jesus speaks. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. No exceptions, no qualifications. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Everyone, Jesus says. How can he know? How can Jesus know that this is and always will be what happens? He knows because God is faithful. He's faithful to save. He's faithful to forgive. He is faithful to all the terms of his covenant. That evokes one more area of God's faithfulness for us to consider. That God will, in the future, do everything that he has promised. Well, like what? Well, how about we start with making us holy? You see, sometimes when you're with the evening worship crowd, I always chuckle. One time I was at a church that, pretty small, wonderful, God-honoring, Bible-believing, Reformed fellowship. And they had a guest preacher for the evening service. And it was really light attendance. It was probably 20 people or so. And he gave an altar call in the service. And I remember sitting there thinking to myself, you know, I would never begrudge anyone offering the gospel freely. But my suspicions are the 20 people who showed up to evening worship here are probably looking for how to grow in grace and faith more than receive grace and faith. And I say that to tell you one of the ways that I think we get discouraged, those of us who are trying to walk with Christ, those of us who are trying to grow in the Lord, one of the ways we get discouraged is by the slowness of that growth. Is it not? How many times is that same sin going to come back? Why can we still not behave this way that we've said that we would behave, and we've asked God to send the Spirit to help us in situations like that? Lord, why can you not help me be kind in these moments where I need to be kind? Or for me, it's mostly, Lord, why can you not help me shut up when I need to shut up? Say nothing, give an empathetic smile. Right? Why is my progress in holiness so slow? And I get discouraged. And you know what I need to remember in those moments of discouragement? The faithfulness of God. Think about it. God sent the Holy Spirit, through whom he promises we will pursue holiness. Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I tell you to the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." It's always stunning to read verses like this, and you think, you know, how great would my Christian walk be if I were literally walking with Jesus? If I had Jesus with me to lead me and to give me advice every day, wouldn't the Christian life be so much easier? And then you read what Jesus says, and it's no. No, what's better is that I will go and I will send you the Helper. That's what you need. That's what you need to walk with God. You need the Helper. You need the Holy Spirit. And so he sends us the Helper. We get passages like 1 Corinthians 10. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Did you notice that therefore? I think a lot of times we forget to read that next verse. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Why would Paul say that there? Why is that verse so important there? It's important because the real God can make you holy. The real God will help you flee from temptation. The real God is sanctifying you. If your desire, if your goal is to become more like Christ, flee from idolatry, because the false gods cannot help you. But the Holy Spirit, whom God has sent, will help you. as you encounter temptation. You've got to run away from all these false gods we create for ourselves. All of our lists and our gimmicks and our self-instituted self-control. What do we really need to pursue holiness? We need the Holy Spirit. So when I'm feeling like a failure in pursuing holiness, do I need a pep talk? Do I need a plan B? Or do I just need to remember that God is faithful? He said He would make me holy. Trust God to do what He said He would do. He'll grow you in grace. He'll train you in righteousness. He'll equip you for spiritual warfare. He'll strengthen you to overcome temptation. Why? Because in all of these things, He is perfectly faithful. One more promise that we can be sure God will keep. Wouldn't have done my job if I didn't remind us that God will give us eternal life with Him. The author of the letter to the Hebrews seeks to motivate us in faith, to spur us on in the race that we're running, to encourage us in the midst of trials and difficulties. And what does the author of Hebrews use to motivate and encourage us to press on? Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. How am I going to do that? For He who promised is faithful. You're not going to do that. He is. He who promised you eternal life is faithful to lead you to it. Isn't that what Jesus did with the disciples in John 14? His disciples were pretty despondent. They were pretty down. Things didn't seem to be working out according to their plans. What in the world is going on in this ministry, Jesus? Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will take you to myself, that I may be with you also. No conditions, no exceptions. None of that circumstantial faithfulness that you and I try to pull off. They're just promises. They're just promises of what God absolutely will do. Find comfort. Maybe tonight's the night that you need it, or maybe not. If it's not, store it away. The times of trial are coming. The crucibles of life are many. Difficulties come, and praise God, difficulties usually go. And then they come back. Prepare yourself to find comfort in the faithfulness of God. Our faith in Him, everything we do here only makes sense if He is faithful. If we were to put our faith in an unfaithful God, of what good is that? It's no comfort. Hey, good news, you guys. God might keep His promises. But God is faithful, perfectly faithful, consistently faithful in all things. He faithfully sustains His creation, the just and the unjust alike. He's faithful to His covenants, both to the earth at large and to us, His church, His people. And He's faithful to His promises. He will make you holy. And He will give you eternal life with Him. How do I know? Because God is faithful. Let's pray. God, we thank You that You can be perfectly trusted. There is no shadow of turning in You. There's no chance that something will go awry. There is no margin of error. There's no probability. There is that you will always do what you said you will do. When we face those trying times and those dark nights of the soul, steel our spines with the reminder of your faithfulness. For Christ's sake we ask, and in his name we pray. Amen.